Matthew 27, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 27. Don't worry about the hour. We're going to get out of here. I'm hungry. I spotted a Kentucky Fried Chicken. We're going to put some chicken in the ministry today. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. That'll be our verse. Matthew 27 and verse 46. If you have that, please. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, if you will, in verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. If you have that, let's stand and stretch just for a moment here, please. Matthew 27, verse 46. Don't you stay home tonight now. I got your address. Oh, yeah, they gave me your address. I'm going to come to your house and preach on your front lawn if you don't come tonight. So don't you lay out of church tonight. You make sure you're back. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That's not speaking of what some call tongues. That's an actual language. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, when I read that, so many things flood through my mind. And, you know, we ask why. And then we get mad at ourselves for asking why because we think we're doubting. But that's not true. And this morning, everybody here, sometime or another, has looked up into heaven and said, my God, why? Well, my wife had her heart attack about a year ago. They put that stent in. I can't tell you how worried I was and how I was in a straight, I was hurting. And I just got through preaching on Sunday night and I was tired. But I walked out in the parking lot and I just looked up to heaven and just cried out to God. I didn't care who was listening because it was, to me, it was life or death. We've all had those moments in our life. We've cried out why, and we've gotten mad at ourselves because we thought it was a sign of disbelief, but that's not true. So I want you to listen carefully because I believe it will not be long. But I promise you this morning, this will help you if you follow my thought as I go through this sermon. Father, help me now to help. I pray the folks that listen carefully. I pray that something will happen in our hearts and we'll be encouraged this morning. And Lord, please, you do not make any mistakes. And I ask you to please, Holy Ghost of God, confirm in our hearts the fact that you love us, the fact that you're leading us, and the fact that you're with us. So Holy Spirit, you come, walk up and down these aisles and go from pew to pew and person to person and meet with us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. A lady came for counseling into my office with tears and she just broke down and finally she quit sobbing and I said, ma'am, what's wrong? And she said, preacher, you know my husband and I have been married a year and we just found out he has cancer. Oh, she said, it's terminal and I don't know what in the world. And then she laid her head on my desk and cried and said, why? Why, preacher, why? After preaching in California, a pastor caught me on Monday night after the service and said, can I talk to you in one of the Sunday school rooms alone? I need to talk to you. And I said, certainly. And so I began to talk with him, and he began to cry. And he said, we have one son, and that son was killed in a head-on collision on the highway. And my wife and I, we can't even go in his room. We can't look at his picture. It's just broken us. He laid his head on my shoulder like a little teenager and cried and said, preacher, why? Why? A good man, a pastor, called me a godly man and said to me that, preacher, he said, I've been pastoring this church for 27 years. And Saturday night, they're going to vote to fire me. And I've loved these people. I've lived for these people. And I don't know what in the world I've done wrong to cause this. He said, Brother Gray, why? Why is this happening? Years ago, our youngest son, Scott, who's, of course, you know, when you have a baby, he's going to be the baby forever and ever and ever. You know that, don't you? He's 45 years of age, but he's the baby. And but Scott and Jenny were married, and you knew Scott and Jenny. I think you knew both, didn't you? And Scott was and Jenny been married, and they were expecting a baby, and we were so excited because it was a girl this time. He had nothing but a bunch of ragamuffin boys, and now he was going to be a girl. And so the birth was close, and Scott came to me one Wednesday night and said, "Dad, I've got to go to the hospital. Jenny's ready to deliver now. We've got to go." So they went to the hospital, and I said, "Call me now and let me know." So I went about, taught the Bible study myself that night, and then I met with the families and counseling. And in the middle of the one counseling session, the secretary buzzed in and said, "Scott on the line, and he's crying so hard I can't understand him." I picked up the phone, and I said, "Scott, what's the matter?" And all he said was, "Daddy, the baby's dead. The baby's dead." And I said, "Son, I'll be there right away." I closed the counseling down, got in my car, drove to Regional Hospital, parked in the clergy parking, got inside, punched the elevator, went to the second floor. When the door opened, there was my son standing there, and he just fell into my arms. And he said, "Daddy, why? Why?" Bob, who is now the pastor of the church that I pastored for 30 years, he's doing a great job. But Bob and Kelly had a son that was born. And when Kelly came time for Kelly to give, and I don't understand this modern generation. I don't understand it. When people give birth to babies now, the whole neighborhood's in there. I don't, forgive me, I don't understand it. I'm not going in there. Now, that's all. I can't handle it. And when Bob and Kelly when Kelly was giving birth to RG, I was standing outside the door listening. I wasn't going in. Everybody else in the world was in there, but I wasn't going in. And then after the baby was born, I stuck my head in the door and I looked. And as the doctor held the baby, I could see the head wasn't shaped right. I could tell there was something wrong. And I've been at this thing long enough, I could spot it like that. My wife, who's a nurse, by the way, she was sitting there, and when she saw the look on my face and the doctor looked at me, the doctor went like this, as if to say, "Don't say anything, don't say anything." And I didn't. And when I got home, my wife was crying, and I said, "Honey, what is it?" She said, "I don't know, but there's something seriously wrong with that boy." And the next day, they told Bobby what it was, big old long name for it. They said that he had never lived, never walked, never talked. But he's 28 years of age now, and he walks and talks, and he thinks all of you are abnormal. He's the only normal one in the whole wide world. His head is not shaped normal, but in fact, they took the frontal lobe off to reshape it, put it back on, and he walks like this, and his arms are longer than they should be, and he has boils all over him from the medication he has to take. And but after RG, bless his heart, Bobby was voted in 96% as pastor, the church that I pastored for 30 years. And RG walked around the next week or so saying to people, "You're fired. You're fired." He thought it was Donald Trump. You know, "You're fired. You're fired." He is so much fun. I can't begin to tell you what he's like. He sits in the front row, and we have 12 sections of lower floor and 10 sections of balcony. And an assistant pastor stands down here at the invitation time, and he was sitting there, and he looked up and went, "Psst, psst, psst." The assistant leaned over and said, "What is it, RG?" He said, "You're doing a good job. Keep it up." I guess it was a threat. He was going to fire him, I guess. I don't know. But I remember when he was born, I remember those days, and I remember Bobby coming in Tuesday after meeting with the doctor in my office. He fell out on the floor and crying, and I laid down next to him and I said, "Son, I am so sorry." And all he could say was, "Dad, why? Why?" I have heard that question in these 46 years some hundreds, if not thousands of times from people. Why? You have asked it. I have asked it. We've all asked it. And it seems to me that when I ask why, that my doubt is unveiled. But this cannot be true if Jesus asked why. Now this will sober you. For this was deity talking to deity. God incarnate talking to the creator of the universe. This was God the Son, get this now, talking to God the Father. And even Jesus looked up and asked, my God, why? Isn't it amazing that even Jesus asked why? Did Jesus doubt his heavenly Father? No. Did God the Son doubt God the Father? No. Is there some kind of a breach here or some type of a paradox? No. He looked up and asked why. You have asked why. I have asked why. And then we've gotten on to ourselves and said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't ask why. Yet the truth is Jesus asked why. And I'll give you a couple of thoughts here, if you don't mind, this morning. Some things that I learned through this scripture. Number one, the question why tells us there is an answer. So write that down. When I ask why, it says one thing about it. There is an answer. So when Jesus went to God the Father and said, my God, why? There was an answer. So when you go to God and you ask God why, don't get mad at yourself because you're doing the right thing. You're going to get an answer. That's what you're after. Think about it. The very fact that I ask my God why implies I know there's one who has the answer. I would not ask if I did not think there was an answer. That'd be foolish. This asking why does not indicate doubt. It actually indicates faith. When you or I ask why, we imply we have confidence there's someone who knows the answer. Jesus did not doubt in this scripture at all. He was simply saying there is someone who knows the answer. I love it. Jesus is telling the lonely widow, there's somebody that has the answer. Jesus is telling the abandoned wife, now wait a minute now, there's somebody that has the answer. Jesus is telling the sick, there's somebody that has the answer. He's telling the cancer patient, there's somebody that has the answer. He's telling the child who's mourning the death of a parent, wait a minute, there's someone who has the answer. He's telling the brokenhearted parent, there's somebody that has the answer. He's telling the jobless husband, the single parent, the orphan child, the abandoned wife and mother. When you ask why, you are implying that there's one who has the answer. You would not ask if you thought otherwise. There is a God in heaven who loves you and is waiting for you to ask Him why. That's the great thing about it. He's not pushing you away when you ask why. He's opening the door for you to come to Him and ask why. He's not mad at you because you cannot understand what's going on. He's inviting you to come and ask why. He's inviting you to get alone at night, maybe under the stars, and ask God why and pour out your heart to Him. He's asking you to do that. So please don't get mad at yourself. You've kicked yourself long enough. Quit it. Stop it. Don't do it anymore because you have every right in the world. Jesus is your elder brother. You have a right to go to God and ask why. That's not doubt. That's faith. When you ask why, God loves you when you're broke, when you're abandoned, when you're orphaned, when you're a widow, when you're a widower, when you're jobless, when you're homeless. Jesus loves you and He cares about you. And on this side of it, we can't see what does this mean? What does this mean? But you have a right to go and ask why. I find myself feeling guilty at first for asking why. Then I read Matthew 27:46, and all of that doubt flies away. Suddenly I realize Jesus Himself looked up into heaven and asked, my God, why? My guilt runs away when I realize this. I realize instead of living in the land of doubt, I'm living in the land of faith because I found out there is a God in heaven who did have the answer. So no matter what you are facing, no matter what you're going through, it is all right. Get alone somewhere. Get out in the woods. Walk around a little bit. Get away from everybody and look up to heaven and pour out your heart to God and ask Him why. He wants you to. He desires you to do that. He loves you. And He loves you to the point to where He wants you to come to Him. You see, the second thing is this that I've learned from this. The question tells us there is an answer. But it also, as I look at the scripture, tells me we down here don't have the answer. Now, this is very important. It tells me that there is an answer. Okay? It tells me that Oprah Winfrey can't help me. It tells me that Dr. Phil can't help me. It tells me that when we run to all these psychologists, we run to all these books, nobody down here can help me. And that's frustrating because you expect your husband to have the answer. You expect your mother to have the answer. You expect your daddy to have the answer. But nobody there has the answer. I went to Brother Howell's one time, and you know how he was. He had short sleeve shirts on. He'd always roll up his short sleeve. He had back in the 70s, I don't know what it was like when you were there, but he had a coffee table, had a sofa. And I sat on the sofa, And he would put a chair up like this, and he would rock back like this with his foot when he was talking to me on the coffee table. And he'd take Banaka, he'd Banaka like this, and while he's talking to you, he'd throw up in the air and catch it like this. That's just, he was listening to me, but he was throwing the Banaka up and down the air, catch it like just a habit, I guess, he had. And I'm sitting on the other side, and I'm pouring my heart out. I mean, I'm a young pastor. I'm going through it. I mean, I'm 12 months pastoring, and I was ready to die. And I'm pouring out my, and he's sitting there rocking back and forth, throwing that Banaka up in the air like that. And finally, he caught the Banaka, and he leaned forward, and he said to me, "I haven't the foggiest idea what to tell you." I want to reach across that table and slap him. You know, the most powerful man of God that I ever knew on planet Earth, and he said, I don't know what in the world to tell you. Well, why do you think I came to you? I came to you because you're the man of God and you've got all the answers. Well, sometimes you better watch it because you're going to get mad at your preacher because he can't give you an answer. But let me tell you something, 90% of what you need to know is in that Bible right there. But there is 10% that's not in there. And you're going to have to learn to go to God. And you're going to have to learn not to depend on earthly wisdom. In the book of James, the Bible teaches that there is earthly wisdom down here where it's all peer level. And the Bible teaches there's heavenly wisdom up here where you see everything from God's perspective. God wants you to have heavenly vision and heavenly wisdom. He doesn't want you to see through the eyes of Dr. Phil. He doesn't want you to see through the eyes of Oprah. That you run to those television programs, you sit there and cry and blow your nose and walk away, and you're worse off before you started watching a stupid thing. Come on, somebody say amen. Get into that Bible. Read that Bible. Let God speak to you early in the morning and late at night. But when something comes up that you can't find an answer, don't get mad. Number one, the question tells us there is an answer. Number two tells us down here there's people that sometimes just don't have the answer. Number three, here's what it means as I read this. It means that God has waited for your presence. God has been waiting for your presence. This tragic thing happens in your life. You don't understand it. You bawl, you squall, you carry on, you get upset about what's going on in your life. So you go to God, my God, why? You did a good thing. Number two, don't get mad at those down here that can't give you an answer to that 10%. Then number three, here's what God is saying. Good to see you. Been waiting for you. Where you been? You told me that you'd meet me at 5 o'clock every morning. I've been here every day at 5. But you haven't showed up yet. What's wrong? I've been waiting for you. Boy, I'm so glad you came to me. I'm so glad you're talking to me. I'm glad you're asking me why. So those things that create the whys in our life, God uses that for we know there's an answer. We're smart enough not to get mad at everybody around us because they don't have the answer. And then we have that private fellowship with God. Oh, my goodness, there's nothing in the world. Shut the television set off. Shut the radio off. Shut everything down. You and God alone. And that small, still voice, God will talk to you. And God will spend time with you. Please understand, God allowed this in your life because you've not been spending time with God. You're spending time with everybody else but God. It's time that you got alone with God. And God allows these things to happen so that you will ask why. You're not a bad person for asking why. Because God wants you to ask why. And I've been waiting to get to this point right here because I'm fixing to shout right now. Get your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Have you ever read something in the Bible, and you read it, and then one day it jumps out and grabs you? I read 35 chapters in the Old, 15 chapters in the New. I read a proverb a day. I read Psalms at night and Acts during the day. And I love the Bible. I love it. But every once in a while, what God will do, I'm reading along, it takes my breath away. I know I've read that before. I know I've seen that before, but all of a sudden it makes sense now. It connects. Look at John. This is John chapter 16. If you don't shout, it's because you're not saved. But no, I'm kidding. John chapter 16, verse 20. Look at this now. Now, you know how God does. God takes an earthly story or situation, and he'll take a heavenly truth and explain it through that story. It's called parables in the Bible. And God will take stories and do that. Some are parables and some are not parables. But anyway, it's taking an earthly situation and teaching us about a heavenly truth. Right? You got it? All right. This is what's happening here. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now here's what we see the young people in their concerts and the half naked teenage girls gyrating on a stage and almost performing a sexual act in front of everybody, and the kids woo having a big time, go to the concerts, have a big time. But the truth is, we as Christians say, what in the world's the matter, you idiot? Don't you realize what you're doing? You're wrecking your life, and we're sorrowing, we're hurting as Christians. Because a young lady can lose her virginity and lose her modesty and lose her whole life, a whole world, over something stupid. But we know it because we're older and we've seen it. We've seen the pieces, the lives, the wrecked lives. But young people, they think, oh, you're silly. You don't know what you're talking about. I got more sense in my little finger than you got in your whole body, young person. And the truth is, you understand. So what's he saying? Christians lament while the childish rejoice. Now watch this now, verse 21. So you see the contrast, verse 21. A woman which is in travail has sorrow. Here's a woman 15 months pregnant. That's a joke there. Eating ice cream and pickles at 2 o'clock in the morning. A woman which is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Here's a woman in travail. Ah! Husband's sitting there and she says, don't you ever touch me again as long as you live. Then the baby's born. Then a year later, the wife says, honey, what do you think maybe we could maybe have another one? And the husband goes, said, not on your life, buddy. It ain't worth it. All right, you see it now? The pain, the travail, then the birth, and the love, and the reality. Verse 22, and ye know, therefore, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart, the older I get, the more hurt hurts. I don't know if that makes sense or not. The older I get, the deeper the love. The deeper the love, the deeper the hurt. Especially when you're a pastor and working with people. People are so dumb. We're sheep. We don't like that. You're not going to like this part. But we're sheep. Sheep are blind and sheep are dumb. And they run on a herd mentality, body heat. That's why they're always like this. That's why they need an under-shepherd. Because the wolf can come in and destroy an innocent little lamb. We hurt. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Here it is. Here it is. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. You'll ask me nothing. Here's this where we are now. Write that down. Boy, when I see God, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to find out about this and this and this and this. Hey, write it down. Write, get your own list. Don't look at my list. You get your own list. I'm telling you, boy, when I get before God, I'm going to find out about this and why this happened and why this and this. Now, write it down. Write, get your, yeah, all right, write it down. And all of a sudden, you're standing before God, and God looks down and says, Bob, you have something you want to ask me? Woo! I tell you the truth, I can't think of a thing. Not a thing. Harriet has some things. I can't think of a thing. And I promise you, when you look into his blessed face, you'll be like a mother who's looking at her precious baby. And all of a sudden, you'll forget the pain. The husband won't. But you will. And we get to heaven. All these things, here's the way you look. It says, "You boy, I'll tell you, I'd like to know about this and that, and this, that, and that." But I promise you, when you come face to face, you won't be able to think of a thing. So why not enjoy it now? Get rid of your list. Burn it up. Throw it away. Because all it's doing is calling you mental anguish. That's all it's doing. It's not worth it. Learn to rejoice. Learn to praise God. And I promise you, if you're going to ask why, go to God. That's a good place to go. Then enjoy his presence. And then learn a fact that one day you're not going to ask him anything. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Everyone standing, our heads are bowed. Ask the pianist to come if you would, please.